Welcome back, everybody. I'll share my screen, give my little introduction here. Okay. Right, we have a bit of a cough today, but we'll get through it. So this is how to study biblical book, class number 5, from text to context to theme. And today's topic is intertextuality between books, or another title is basically what came first, Matan Torah or the flood. Of course, the flood came first. What I want to claim today is that I want to suggest an idea that it could be that the Torah tells us the story of the flood in order to appreciate Matan Torah. Now, had it not been for Matan Torah as the main topic of Chumash, and the way Chumash tells Am Yisrael the story of the flood is in order to appreciate what happens in Matan Torah. I'll try to prove that today. But let me write my introduction. So last week we studied the story of the golden calf, and we showed how to understand the story and its thematic connection to Matan Torah. You have to read from Parshat Mishpatim, from chapter 23, with God promising, sending a malach, sending an angel, help him conquer the land, together with the ceremony that took place at Har Sinai, when we said Nasa V'Nishma, and we brought Korbanot, and when Moshe goes up the mountain for 40 days to get more laws. That whole background was necessary to understand Aaron's behavior and the people's behavior with the sin of the golden calf. So this week, we're going to take it a step farther, and we'll show you can enhance the understanding of what happens in Shemot when we consider Sefer Bereshit. And I want to suggest that the book was written to help Am Yisrael understand what happens in Har Sinai. Now, thanks to our class, I discovered something, came out something this week, which I want to share with you. It's a continuation of what we did last week, but I think it's something that's worth dedicating the first half of the class to. Last week, what we talked about, I tried to show that Aaron definitely meant well. When Aaron makes the Egel, Aaron's intentions were good, and the people's original request was not for another God. Everyone believes in God. They all knew God took them out of Egypt. They wanted a symbol of their God. And the main thing, reason they wanted the symbol was because God promised them help in conquering the land of Israel. And the messenger of God, who up until now helped them defeating their enemies and did all the miraculous things for them, was Moshe. And they were assuming that Moshe would lead them from Har Sinai, the land of Israel, as God had promised, and help them conquer their other nations. Now that Moshe's gone, assuming not coming back, what are we going to do? Therefore, they go to Aaron, who Moshe told them to go to if any problems come up. And they're asking for not a God, but Elim Asher Yechul Lefaneinu. We'll go over the Pesukim in a minute. They want someone to lead them to Israel and help them conquer the land, which at first glance sounds fine. But what I tried to point out last week is their main goal is not conquering the land to serve God. Their main goal is conquering the land. And in what I try to define is not idol worship in the sense of serving another God, but serving your God the wrong way, in their action of this symbol of God coming to help them conquer the land, the way they behaved at the party was the main thing that made God angry. And at that party, they reverted to their Egyptian culture and their bad ways. And then God realized they're not ready yet to be God's people. Now, what I want to share with you is something I thought of this week. Another reason why Aaron makes the Egel. And I want to pay attention to something. I'll give a little introduction. We're always focusing, why does Aaron make specifically an egel? I want to talk about not the shape of the item, but the material it's made out of. Who remembers what material the golden calf was made out of?
Gold.
It's easy, right? Made out of gold. But jewelry. Listen carefully to the gold. Okay, so I'm going to share my screen and do a real quick review. Review is important to understand what we're about to do. Okay. Okay. This was my original introduction about the, maybe I'll start with this, just we'll get back to it later on. I want to stick to the title. The flood story and parallels of Matan Torah, we alluded to them last week a little bit, but I'll just review them real fast. The word Teva is unique to the two stories. The Teva saves Noah, the Teva saves Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Only two people in Chumash are find favor in God's eyes. Where God says so, that's Noah and Moshe Rabbeinu. Right. 40 days and 40 nights, we find in both stories. And there's that parallel is obvious that the Pledis 40 days and 40 nights, and Har Sinai is several sets of 40 days and 40 nights. And the 40 days are preceded by 7 days. another parallel. 120 years is something that precedes the story of the flood, where God tells man, you know, because of bad behavior, is limits his lifespan to 120 years, and Moshe lives to 120 years. If I'm not mistaken, he's the only character in Chumash that lives to 120. If anyone knows of anyone else, I know Yeshua is 110 and Yosef is 110, but 120, I think, is unique to Moshe, and then later Rabbi Akiva, of course. The idea of God saying, let me destroy everyone else and make you the only one, that was Noach gets that offer and accepts it. Moshe gets that offer, of course, in Davins. That concept of Hashkata, which we'll return to today. And the key theme is the idea of covenant with God. Now, to get to this idea of covenant, I want to go back to what we did last week and I want to share with you something, which actually it'd be interesting if you agree with me or not. I'm not sure if it's right, but I want to check it out. Okay. So the big question is, are all these parallels between the flood and Matan Torah, are they intentional? Okay. If so, what's their meaning? But to appreciate all the parallels, we have to go back to the theme of covenant in Har Sinai. Okay. And we'll talk about, we have to go back to Brit Avot. Basically, today's topic is the theme of covenant that began in Sefer Bereshit, how it's going to affect what's happening in Sefer Shemot. Right. And we have to explain Aaron's behavior with not just the material, but the shape. Okay. So let's, let's go back and review what we did last week. That's just the key points. In Parsha Mishpatim, God promised Am Yisrael that he will send a malach, a messenger of some sort, to lead them, to bring them to the place that God got ready for them. But be careful to obey him, what he says, because he can't take away your sin. Because God's name is associated with him. And if you listen to my malach, and hence do what I say, then I'll defeat your enemies. And the malach will lead the way, remember, and bring you to the promised land. And we show that the logical conclusion, the people believe that malach would be Moshe. He has all the characteristics and the qualities, and that's what he's been till now. And therefore, the people, assuming Moshe, will lead them to Israel and help them conquer the land. The last thing they see, Moshe going into the ball of fire, and Moshe's there for 4 days and 40 nights. And we picked up the story with the people realize Moshe's not coming down. They can't stay in the desert forever. They don't want to go back to Egypt. They want to conquer Israel and, you know, keep God's promise, but they need someone to lead the way. They go to Aaron and they ask for a God Asher Yichud Lefaneinu. Got that? Why? Because Moshe, who's supposed to lead them, the one who took us out so far, we don't know what happened to him. And now we have to see what Aaron does. Listen to what Aaron says. V'emer lem Aaron, Tukunis mehazahav asher boznei neshechem b'nechem unotechem haviyo elan. It's not just the gold. What gold is he asking for? What's it say here? The one that on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Anyone remember where this came, where we had something very similar? Gold, which is on your, with the women and the daughters and the children. Ring a bell, anybody? It's not just any old gold.
Rivka.
That's earlier, but with that wording?
Mishka.
Rivka is given presents. I want to talk about gold that the people have, the women have, and their sons and the daughters. Okay, good. So I have what to teach you. Remember the story of the Exodus?
Mishkan.
What? The Mishkan. We have something similar to the Mishkan, but Am Yisrael hasn't heard about the Mishkan yet.
To take, take everything before they left Mitzrayim, took everything from the Egyptians.
Ah, very good. Okay. We're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see what happened. I'll skip ahead. In chapter 3, the burning bush, the first thing God tells Moshe to tell the people, remember how it says, what's my name? God tells Moshe, here's what I want you to tell the people. Okay? God tells Moshe, Ko Tamara ben Israel. Here's my message to the Jewish people. Hashem, the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov appeared to me. Okay? Gather the elders of Israel. Tell them, God appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And I'm coming to remember what's happening to you in Egypt. Now pay attention. Vamar, Eletchem Yoni Mitzrayim. That means affliction. Oni is affliction. I'm going to bring you up from your affliction in Egypt to the Eretz HaKnani, Achiti, Amaria, Prisibah, Hibri, Vadusi, to land flowing in milk and honey. Where do we have the word oni, affliction, the first time? Anyone remember?
Rispein Hapsar.
Exactly. the king, I want to, I'm using this, in my opinion, there's no doubt. God is basically saying, I'm coming to fulfill Brit Ben Aptarim. I'll review Brit Ben Aptarim in a minute, but the covenant of the parts, it's the first dialogue God had with Avraham Avinu, the first covenant he makes with Avraham Avinu, where he promises Avraham Avinu the land of Israel, we'll see. But before they're going to conquer and establish a nation in the land of Israel and be sovereign there, first they have to be in someone else's land. Remember, Bavdu Vinotam, they're going to go through oppression, slavery, and suffering. And then they're going to punish their oppressor. They'll leave with, remember, with great wealth, with Rechush Gadol. And then they're going to get the land of the seven nations, of the 10 nations, including these six over here. Got it? Then he says, the people will listen to what you said. Then you go, you give them that message. You go to Pharaoh and says, we have to go serve our God in the desert. Got it? I know Pharaoh will say no. And then God says, I'm going to bring all my plagues. And remember, I'm going to punish your oppressor. And then he'll send you out. And then listen carefully to the finale of God's message about the Exodus. When you leave Egypt, you won't go empty-handed, like I promised Avraham Avinu with Rechush Gadol. Ushala isha mishchento migar beta. All the women will do what? Will borrow from their neighbors. Klei kesef uklei zahav. Smalot. They'll bring gold and gold and silver jewelry and clothing. V'samtem al b'nechem v'al b'notechem v'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim. Take the jewelry and put it on your children, on your sons and your daughters. Now, and that's the end. Then afterwards, Moshe has other questions. But that's God's message to tell the people. And again, out of these five psukim, two of them are talking about the gold and the silver to borrow when you leave Egypt. In chapter 11, right before the last plague, what's the last thing God tells Moshe? God tells Moshe, one more plague on Egypt and it's over. And then he'll send you out and kick you out. Remind the people, Daber na bazne ha'am. V'yishalu ish meit reyo, misha meit rutan, klei chesed v'chesav. The same commandment repeated. And God will give favor in their eyes. Got it? And when we leave Egypt, listen to the story. Remember, Pharaoh gets up in the middle of the night, Makat Bechorot. Egypt kicks us out. Be'chazat Mitzrayim. Remember the Yad Chazaka of Egypt. Go serve your God. Because they force us to go serve our God because they're afraid they're all going to die if we don't serve our God like we warned them. We carry the dough with us. And then what do we do? Uvnei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe. Vayishalu mimitzrayim chei chesed v'chei zahav u'smalot. They borrow the gold and silver. And God gave favor of the people in the eyes of the Egyptians, and we borrowed from them, and we took advantage of Egypt. Got it? Now, put yourself in the frame of mind of the people leaving Egypt, as slave people, for their whole lives. In this big miraculous, and they have this history, this tradition, that way back, hundreds of years earlier, God promised this land of Israel to the forefathers. They didn't take it probably very seriously. But now it's happening. They've gone through this oppression, as God said they would. God's punishing the oppressor like he said they would. And now we get this great wealth. And we're on our way to conquer the land of Israel and become a nation and be independent finally. If I ask myself, what do they remember most? I'll go back to the analogy I gave last week. You spend a year in Israel and you want to make a sweatshirt to remember your experience. What do you remember from your experience, right? What do you remember? You remember the parties, you remember the Purim, you remember the Rosh Hashanah. There's some events that you're going to remember that stick out. One of the most exciting things for the people is being bombarded with jewelry. Well, people had nothing before. And that jewelry is the greatest reminder of coming out of Egypt. And not just coming out of Egypt, but God keeping the promise of coming out of Egypt and fulfilling Brit Ben Aptarim. Okay? Now, I want to show you something really interesting in Brit Ben Aptarim, which will tie to what we talked about last week. Watch this now. Okay, we know that the parallels to Brit Ben Aptarim. I'm sorry, let me share another screen. My mistake. Other screen, here we go. In Brit Ben Aptarim, we've seen this page before. Just a quick review. It's chapter 15 in Sefer Bereshit, a couple key themes. It's the first time that there's a dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu. Beforehand, in Parshat Lech Lecha, in chapter 12, God tells Avraham Avinu to make Aliyah. He listens. Doesn't ask any questions. And then he goes down to Egypt, comes back from Egypt. Avram calls out in God's name, but there are no conversations. Then we have the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings. And after Avram wins that war and is worried about, you know, maybe retaliation, in the context of the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings, which is about conquering the land, after those events of the Four Kings and Five Kings, God spoke to Avram and said to him, don't worry. Remember, God's opening line is, don't worry. I'll protect you. You have great schar. And Avram said, well, how can you promise me anything? I have no children. Remember the word Yerusha here? And God says, remember, count the stars. That's how many people you'll be. And then what? How does the second conversation begin? God tells Avram Avinu, when I said don't worry, it's not just worrying about having children. You have children. But the children I promised you, right, who are going to, and are going to promise them the land, listen to what he says. He says, Ani Hashem Asher Titicha Mi Or Kasdim. Sounds familiar. I'm the God who took you out of Or Kasdim. Okay? To give you this land for a Yerusha, the Rishta. That means to conquer. That's conquest. That's sovereignty. God's saying, one day, this land that you're in, that I sent you to, one day you're going to be sovereign in this land. Not you, but your children. Avram wants to know when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And God says, okay, first we're going to make a little ceremony. And we take what animal? We take an egla, which is a calf, right? And another two animals, and an ace, and a goat, and a ram, okay? And a bird, okay? And we cut them in half, and we make this covenantal ceremony. We'll see another example of this in Yirmiyahu. And then, what does God promise? You need to know that I'm promising you the land, and conquering the land, but before you get that, you have to be strangers in someone else's land. Vavadum v'inuotam. Remember Inui? To be enslaved and afflicted for some 400 years. Then I'm going to punish the oppressor. Then they'll get great wealth. And then it won't happen in your time, but you'll come back after four generations. And on that day, what did God promise? God made a brit, a covenant with Avram, saying, Lizaracha, that this, your offspring will get this land. From where? From Har Mizraim and Har Parat. And what nations? We have, here's the 10, but we have the Chiti, the Prizi, the Amori, the Kanani, and the Girgashi, and the Yebusi. The nations we just mentioned before in coming out of Egypt. Got it? Now, remember my point last week was that, remember the point I made last week is that the peoples are excited about conquering the land of Israel and becoming a nation, maybe not God's nation, but a nation. And they want God to keep the promise that he's going to help them conquer the land. Therefore, in the background of all of this is Brit Ben Abtarim. Remember Korban Pesach was thanking God for Brit Ben Abtarim? And if I want a symbol of the God who's going to help us conquer the land of Israel, what would be better than the Rechush Gadol that God promised in Brit Ben Abtarim? And therefore, what gold does he ask for? The same gold you put, you know, the women took and you put on your. It's the material that reminds them of the experience. Not to, now let's get to the shape. Because the gold of your, and I'm trying to explain why is Aaron saying, I want Dafka, the gold that you took out of Egypt. Because what are they going to say? Remember, we follow the Ramban. Remember, they don't believe that this eagle took them out of Egypt. This golden calf reminds them of the God that took them out of Egypt. But why? The gold, the material reminds them. Because that's the gold they got coming out of Egypt. That's the gold that God promised them in Brit Ben Abtarim, which is primarily about conquering the land and being sovereign. And God's promising help with that sovereignty. Now, What animal did they make? What shape did they make? An ego. Is there an ego in Brit Ben Abtarim? Sure there is, isn't there? Now, later in Sefer Yirmiyahu, there's an amazing story. It was the Haftarah for Parshat Mishpatim, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know if it was a month ago. I'm not sure if you remember. But there was a story. Remember Parshat Mishpatim talks about freeing your slaves? So in Sefer Yirmiyahu, in the time period of Yirmiyahu, it's the end of the First Temple period. Am Yisrael, God's angry with them about their society, about their behavior. They're not following the laws of Parshat Mishpatim very well. Yirmiyahu's main message to them is your punishment is giving in to the Babylonians. Don't surrender to the Babylonians, that's your punishment. The people don't like it, and the people want to fight the Babylonians. And they turn to God for help. Yirmiyahu tells them, God doesn't want you to fight Babylonians. Therefore, don't pray for military success against, because God's against it. God wants you to surrender to the Babylonians. That's why they accuse him of being a false prophet, etc. But things start getting bad, and the people decide we're going to do tshuva. And what are we going to do? We're going to free our slaves. Listen to what happens in Yirmiyahu chapter 34. Share my screen again. Yirmiyahu chapter 34. There we go. It goes like this. Okay. God tells Yirmiyahu saying, Komar Hashem, I made a brit. Listen, that sounds right. Anochi karati brit et avotechem b'yom etziot emeretz Mitzrayim b'beit avadim. That's Parshat Mishpatim, for sure. I made a brit. Remember, not this, in my opinion, this proves that the brit nasa v'nishma is on Parshat Mishpatim. Because this is clearly Parshat Mishpatim, and this is a brit that got made when it's coming out of Egypt. What was the brit? After 7 years, send out your servants, right? Free your slaves after 7 years. Okay? Then, v'tashuvu atem hayom, you did repented properly. V'tasu atem yashar b'inai. You actually fulfilled that and you freed all your slaves. Showing God you're willing to fix your society and you gave freedom to your slaves. And to emphasize that you're doing this, you made a brit in front of me in the Beit HaMikdash. What brit did the Jews do to remember Parshat Mishpatim? Okay. We'll see in a minute. They took an egel and cut it in half. Even though you made the brit, you broke the brit because you couldn't live without your house help. And you took all your slaves back and your servants back, the ones you sent free. Okay. Again, you enslaved them. You went back on your promise. Okay. Okay. Therefore, I'm going to call freedom to all my tools that I used to punish you. I'm going to call freedom to the sword of the Babylonians and to pestilence or whatever, it's like a pandemic and hunger and famine, and you'll be punished in the sin. And then v'natati et anashim olvrim et briti, I'm going to take that punishment on the people who broke my brit. Asher lo ikim et divrei habrit. Listen carefully. What did the people do to remember Brit Sinai? Right? They took an egel and cut it in half and walked between the parts. Which means, if you're freeing your slaves, remember God says I'm going to put you into slavery. So when you come out of Egypt, don't you do that to others? So their symbol of remembering Brit Ben Abtarim and remembering Brit Sinai was an egel. So don't be surprised that if in the time of Yirmiyahu, cutting an egel in half, but an egel as a reminder of Brit Ben Abtarim and a Brit Sinai. Don't be surprised that they use the shape of an egel. Okay? And then all the sarim of Yehuda, all the leaders of went between the two parts of that egel. And that God will be punished to your enemies, etc. And then he tells us to Tzidkiyahu what's going to happen. Basically, I'm not going to give you military help because you broke your treaty. What do we see from here? An egel, if I'm looking for a symbol of Brit Ben Abtarim, the egel is the best animal. And instead of, before we need to get to Yechezkel, again, Yechezkel has a similar vision of an egel on the bottom of his God's feet, which we saw last week. But another reason for an egel could be, again, the theme of Brit Ben Abtarim. And that ties together the gold and silver, which is the Rechush Gadol. But the main theme of Brit Ben Abtarim is God's going to help you conquer the land. And that's exactly what God promised the Malach. I'm trying to explain all the logic of why the people see in this egel a reminder of the God who took them out of Egypt, but it's focusing on military conquest and their hope that God will help them conquer the land. And therefore, Aaron's intentions are good. There's logic to what he makes. And this in making the egel is not a sin. And to prove it, what does Aaron do? Remember? Here, I'll just reveal what we talked about. Remember how physical objects remind us of events? So if I want to remember the God who took me out of Egypt and fulfilled the first stage of Brit Ben Abtarim, using this gold that we got with our Rechush Gadol, with our great wealth, and making it an egel, it's a perfect reminder of Brit Ben Abtarim. And hence, what's the next stage of Brit Ben Abtarim? God helping them, the Yerusha of the land. Now, remember, we'll see in a minute how Moshe is going to daven. We'll see if we have time to get to the Shvuah. So this egel reminds the God of the Exodus. And therefore, when they say, Ela lechi yisrael asher alucha me'eretz Mitzrayim, let's go back to the psukim again. What they do, what did Aaron say? Let's look back in. Perkun nizmer asher b'aznei nishkum techem notechem aviu elai. That's the material that reminds him of the Exodus. He makes the egel, which again, goes back to Brit Ben Abtarim again. And what did the people say? This is the God of Israel who took you out of Egypt, which is the first stage of Ribbon of Tarim. And it's going to represent the same God who's going to finish off the job and help you conquer the land. Like God promised, I'll send a thing. Therefore, they see in the Egel their hope of military victory over the land of the nations of Canaan and Israel. Aaron wants to make sure that they clearly understand this is the God. And therefore, Aaron puts a Mizbeach in front of it, like we did at Har Sinai. Chag L'Hashem Machar. There's no one believes in any other God than our God. They get up in the morning, they do a lot in Shlamim, just like Har Sinai. They eat and they drink, but the big difference is their behavior. Remember, that was our share last week. And what does God see in their behavior? You see, remember, we saw the mixed dancing, the bad behavior. And when remember what we saw when he encountered Moshe, what did he tell him? We did all this down here. Okay. What did God tell Moshe? Remember we explained last week from the flood, that's bad behavior. That's not Avodah Zarah. That's corrupt behavior like we saw before the flood. Okay, you took out of Egypt. We explained last week that was doing Tzedek Mishpat. That's the laws of Parsha Mishpatim that are detailed. Back the theme back from Bereshit. So before we talk about the idol worship, their behavior is bad. They've gone away from the gate God commanded. And on top of that, they bowed down not to God, but to the ego. Those, all of a sudden, the symbol of God becomes what they felt. And my point was that they say, this is the God who took us out of Egypt, who's going to help us conquer the land. And all they care about is what God can do for them, and not what they can do for God. Then God realizes by their behavior that they're not going to change. Therefore, he tells Moshe, let me make you the Goy Gadol. Remember, I'll fulfill Brit Avot through you, but I'm going to kill them. And then when Moshe encounters Aaron and asks, what did they do wrong? Remember, we saw the party that was wild, all the noise going on, sounded like a war. And he sees the dancing, not just the ego. And then he asks Aaron, what did you do to cause them to sin, to get wild? And Aaron answers, what do you want? You know these people, how bad they were. They're bad all along. They're back to their old behavior. And then finally, he says, Moshe, it's your fault for not coming back. And then Moshe sees the people are paro, they're wild. And Aaron caused them to get wild.
If I see there's an upgraded window, so you mightn't find out. Okay, but it's so like the old window that you had
for a second. Okay. I hope my point's clear. I'm simply supplying another reason, explaining Aaron's intentions and why the people see this as a symbol of God. But the focus is a God that's going to help them defeat their enemies. And again, God working for them instead of they working for God. God's angry because of their behavior, not because of their theological beliefs in a different God. Then Moshe wants to, what do you call it? Wants to get kapara for them. We'll talk about that later. But in Moshe's tefillah, where's his tefillah? By Chama Moshe, actually, I didn't put it here. We'll get to the Shavuah in a minute. Yeah, we'll get to Moshe's tefillah in a minute. Now, if I go back to Chumash, let me take a break here for a second and check the chat. See what we're up to. I should I'll take a pause for a drink. Good idea. Okay. Yeah, we'll get to all the other covenants in a minute. Okay. Now, is this going to tie to? I want to go now to the theme of covenant. Oh. Yeah, I want to take a look at Moshe's famous tefillah. Real quick, 1 second, mute, and yes, okay. Now, let's take a look. I'll open Chumash now for a second, and we'll look at not Sefer Bereshit, we need Sefer Shmot. Actually, let's do an English Hebrew Tanakh. Here we are, and we go chapter 32. Ooh, we'll be there. We read this on a fast day. Remember, by Chama Moshe. Moshe says, why get angry at my people who you took out of Egypt? Okay. What would the Egyptians say? And this way says, listen carefully. Remember what you swore to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay. And what did you promise? Remember the covenant you made with Avraham Avinu? Where do we have Kochvei HaShemayim?
Also Brisbane, up, sir.
Exactly. But where do we have a Shavuah?
Akeda.
What? Did God ever make a shua with our forefathers about conquering the land?
Isn't that Yaakov?
Yaakov.
The word shua, I don't think, is ever there with Yaakov. No, it's mentioned. It says, Hashem says this, the shua which I made with Avram Avinu. But where's their shua with Avram Avinu? Okay, you forgot your Rosh Hashanah davening. Go back to Breshit. The story of the Akedah. Listen how the Akedah ends. It's almost a perfect match. Okay. Remember, God makes a promise. Remember in Israel, this comes up a lot. You know, people make election promises, and the last lines they say, "I promised, but I didn't promise to keep my promises." In other words, but if you make a shvua on a promise, that's already a higher level. Because there's always reasons to break a promise, because my promise was made on the assumption, like, I made a promise I would do this if I got 60 votes, right? Or 60 seats. If I got 6 seats, I can't keep my promises. But if I made a shvua not to do something, that's something else. Now, when the Akedah is over, listen to what God says, Pasuk Tetvav. Chapter 22 in Bereshit. Vayikram Allah Hashem el Avram Shem Yen HaShaman. V'yomer, Binishbati Num Hashem. That's the shvua. Radak makes a big deal about that. This is a shvua that makes Brit Avot irreversible. Okay? God's swearing, because you obeyed me, okay, and didn't hold back your son. Listen to the repetition of Brit Ben Abtarim. Kivarecha v'rechecha. V'arbe abed zarcha kochvei ha-shamayim. Again, kochvei ha-shamayim. And we add kol sand on the sea. Listen carefully. V'irash zarcha shtar yovav. The Akedah comes with a promise to do what? That will conquer the land. Got it? So God's promise that he'll help us conquer the land, it's directly related to Brit Ben Abtarim and to the Akedah. And that's why Moshe, when he davens, brings up the imagery of the Shvuah that our forefathers, but it's a Shvuah on Brit Ben Abtarim. And therefore, Moshe's reminding God, you have to keep Brit Ben Abtarim, you have to keep Brit Avot, and you can't kill them. Okay. Because you listen to me. What happens if Am Yisrael isn't listening? So we'll see in a minute. Even if they're not listening, God has to keep Brit Avot. The question is, with who? It has to be the offspring of Avraham Avinu. Will it be just Moshe or people like Moshe? It'll be with everybody. So keep that in mind. And watch what happens now. Moshe's going to daven. After his Vaychal, but then God will say, now most Parshim hold that Moshe's tefillah, Vaychal Moshe, actually happened now when he goes up to ask for forgiveness. But listen carefully now. After they punished the 3,000 troublemakers, the people who instigated all the trouble, Moshe tells the people, you did a terrible sin, but I'm going to hopefully now get Kapara, either protection or atonement for you, for what you did wrong. Moshe, they should be punished. Moshe wants to hold off their punishment. Moshe presents the case of the people to God. What's he say? They did a terrible sin. What I want to claim here is that Moshe is saying they sinned, but he admits to a misdemeanor and not to a felony. You got the difference? They didn't break the second commandment of serving other gods. They did Elohei Zahav. Everyone remembers where that's from? Again, going back to our Chumash. Where's our Chumash? The beginning of the Koh Tamar unit. Where's the beginning?
2019.
Exactly. We'll go back to our Chumash and go back to, I didn't put it on the source sheet. There we go. In chapter 20, what does God say? Remember Koh Tamar the Beit Yaakov? I'm saying, Kotamar of Bnei Israel. Look, you saw me spoke to you from heaven. The first commandment, Lo tasun iti Elohei chesed eleizav lo tasu lachem. Don't make out of me. In other words, you didn't see anything in Har Sinai, and therefore don't make a golden image of me. I don't want you to make an image of what happened in Har Sinai to remember it, because that might lead you astray, is what happened. He says, don't do that for me. Don't make me Elohei chesed eleizav. Instead, I'm happy with Mizbeach Adamat Haseli. If you want to go really fancy, okay, Mizbach Avanim. But the main thing, no metal, no precious metals. or no even sword type, not even iron or steel, making a sword. Keep it simple. That's how you serve God. Now, the way I understood it is God say, I don't need fancy jewelry. But of course, if you want to, I'm not going to say no. But what God's saying is, don't serve me with gold and silver. But it's not saying don't serve other gods. Don't serve me through the agency of gold and silver. That's not going to work. And it was true. The people didn't understand it, the fact that it's totally forbidden. But what God worried about is that when you have too many objects to represent God, those objects remind you that God's working for you instead of you working for God. So God said, we don't want all this. So Moshe is saying, what did they do wrong? They went against this commandment, which is a misdemeanor, not a felony. Now, go back to just one other thing. What else did God say in when he promised the malach, if you remember? He says, remember, I'm going to send a malach to take you on the way. Be careful to obey this malach, who was supposed to be Moshe. He doesn't have the right to forgive your sins because my name is associated with him. But he'll go and lead you to conquer the land. Now, listen now to Moshe's prayer. Number one, he says, the people did Elohe Zahav. So that's already making it a misdemeanor, not a felony. Now what? You want to carry away their sin? Fine. If not, wake me out of your book. Wait, Moshe is saying, if you allow me or you forgive their sin, I can't, but you can. Fine. If not, I'm not going to be in your book, meaning I'm not going to be part of your covenant. I'm not going to be that nation. Because Moshe is basically saying that if you want to fulfill Brit Avot through me, it's not going to work. I'm not going to cooperate. And therefore, if you think you can kill the nation and I'll be your nation, Moshe says, no way, I'm not going to do that. God's answer, though, is surprising. God says, Moshe, but no. God doesn't answer Moshe and say, yes, okay, I'm going to forgive you. To our surprise, God tells Moshe, don't tell me who to wipe out of my book. God has a different solution, which in a nutshell, explain what it's going to be. God's going to tell Moshe, I'm going to fulfill Brit Avot, but not Brit Sinai. Brit Sinai is broken. God sees the people. There's no way they can keep Brit Sinai. Their behavior is not there. They're fired. As far as being a Goy Kadosh, they're fired. They can become a Goy Gadol, but they can't become a Goy Kadosh. It's, God can keep his promise to Avram Avinu that we get the land of Israel. It's, what God's about to say is, you're demanding I fulfill Brit Avot. Remember, because I made a Shvua. God can't break Brit Avot. So God was saying, I can fulfill Brit Avot through Moshe. Moshe says, no, I don't want to do that. So God says, okay, I fulfill Brit Avot, but no Brit Sinai. So God says, this is what God tells Moshe Rabbeinu. Vata lech nechei et ha'am, go lead the people, not comfort the people, lead them to where? El asher dibarti lach. Remember before as Hamakom Asher Hachinoti, the place I got ready? Now it's the place I promised you. Before the land of Israel was our honeymoon suite. Now, oh, I promised you an apartment. At the time, you can have your apartment. But I'm not going to be there. God's saying, you want the people? You don't want me to punish them? Fine. Go fulfill Brit Avot. I'll explain in a minute. Go lead the people to where I said I would. I'll send a different malach, a lower level malach. We'll see in a minute. And I'm not going to forgive you, but rather, you're not forgiven. You're going to be punished for your sins, but I call this the first credit card. Meaning, instead of punish you immediately, now, I'll give you 24 payments. Or as Chazal say, every generation pays a little bit for chetayga. Remember that midrash? We got saying, I'm not forgiving your sin. What am I doing? I'll punish you little by little. Ben Ezra says every year from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. Remember, all the nations are judged. God's special nation is judged on a daily basis, or at least a monthly basis. Other nations are judged once a year. And God doesn't have the same scrutiny because they're not working for him. But the nation working for God, God is more demanding with. So if you're downgraded and you're no longer representing God, so, okay, I can judge you at a lower level. And to prove it, what's God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Lech alem, he said, go leave this Har Sinai and with the nation that you took out of Egypt. See again, who took them out of Egypt? God tells Moshe, they're your people. You took them out of Egypt. God's saying, I'm going to fulfill, that's his Brit Ben Abtarim, but the Shua from the Akedah on Brit Ben Abtarim. God says, you're right, I can't break this. I can't. So I'll fulfill that. You don't want to do it. You don't. but you don't want to be the Goy Kadosh because you want to save the people? Fine. So I can fulfill Brit Avot, and I'll send a Malach to help you. It's the same seven nations. But what? The Eretz Abad Chal, like I promised you. Ki lo ale b'kir b'chav, I'm not going to go with you because you're an Am K'she'orev. Because if I'm with you, I'll have to kill you. So in that God's saying, I'll fulfill Brit Avot without Brit Sinai. But I'd like to call Herzl's dream come true. Meaning, we'll be a nation serving God. I mean, we won't be a nation serving God. We'll be a Goy Gadol, not a Goy Kadosh. Now, if God gives us the land like he promised our forefathers, but we're not going to work for God, therefore we're not a Goy Kadosh, therefore there's no Kedusha, therefore there's no Mishkan, there's no Shabbat, there's no Chagim, there's no Kashrut, bye-bye Sefer Vayikra. We're no longer representing God, no more Aliyah L'Regel. If we don't represent God, we don't have all the mitzvot that remind us that we represent God. And we don't have all the mitzvot of representing God. Therefore, we're not held to a higher standard. So that we can survive with. But the second we take on the job of being God's people, there's no way we can live up to it. So the people don't like the news. But God tells Moshe, listen carefully. Tell the people, Amor Lam, Atem, you're a stiff-necked people. That's not changing. And if I dwell with you, if I dwell with you, I come with you, I have to destroy you. And therefore, take off the jewelry you got at Har Sinai, and I don't know what to do with you. God's basically saying is you're downgraded. And they take off their jewelry. Notice, Vaynatsu, remember? Vaynatsu at Mitzrayim, almost the same verb in a different form. But the same gold and silver that they got, that's why Chazal say, the jewelry they have when they send that Savanishma, everyone got like a little locket as they accepted the Brit at Har Sinai. Now they have to take that down. And then Moshe takes the tent outside the camp, remember, far away from the camp. And if God wants to talk to Moshe, it's going to be outside the camp. And that's why the tikkun of that will be the Mishkan in the middle of the camp, where God will talk to Moshe. Now, what's amazing is that had Moshe accepted God's command here. And God's sort of compromise, yeah. The what? Okay, I won't kill you, I won't punish you, but you can't work for me anymore. That'll keep Brit Avot without Brit Sinai. Then we would have gone to Israel. We might have had a Passover Seder to remember. We'd have all the holidays of the secular Jews. Got it? We might have the holiday, remember our Exodus, our freedom. We might have Yom HaTzma'ot, the day we conquered the land of Israel. But we wouldn't have Shabbat. We wouldn't have Yusha, we wouldn't be representing God. And we wouldn't be held to a higher standard. And when we acted poorly, it wouldn't be desecrating God's name because we're not serving God. And that's what we can do. We can't do more than that. And if Moshe accepted that, that would have been the end of, it was the end of the end of the Brit that God promised our forefathers, the end of the Brit of Sinai, but just having Brit Avot. Here's what Moshe is going to say. He's going to daven now and say, what's the point of Brit Avot without Brit Sinai? And now Moshe has his famous prayer. We'll just do a short version of it. We'll have to do the real quick version. Here we are. Moshe davens and says, now see the wordplay of Re'eh. Moshe is demanding that God understand something. Remember, God tells Moshe, I see the people that are Am She'orev. That's God's conclusion. Moshe tells God, listen, make up your mind, what do you want? You tell me to take the people there. You didn't say who this malach is going to be. You say that I'm representing your name is with me. You know, basically, Moshe is saying, that doesn't make sense to me without getting into the details, but the bottom line is, he tells him, remember, they're your people, not my people. They're your people. And we can't go to Israel without you. So God says, you know what? I'll go with you, but not with them. God says, okay, I'll go with you, but not with them. And Moshe says, if you don't come with all of us, we're not leaving here. Moshe goes on strike, because I'm not going to fulfill Brit Avot without Brit Sinai. And then he commands, Moshe is emphasizing, it's not just me, it's me and the people. Moshe won't disconnect himself from the people. And Moshe tells God, if you want me to bring them into Israel, you have to come with us. And you can't just leave me, you have to lead all of us. So now we're in this catch 22, where if God reinstates Brit Sinai, what'll happen? He'll have to kill us the second we do something wrong. If we don't have Brit Sinai and we have just Brit Avot, what's the point of going in? What's the point of Brit Avot? Brit Avot was for Brit Sinai. So if God doesn't come with us, there's no point in being in the land. If God does come with us, we won't survive. What do we need? We need a new covenant. And what will be the key elements of the new covenant? Which is like the final covenant we have, which is the whole point of the story, is that we have a new covenant where God won't be so strict. And we're going to reestablish the covenant, Brit Sinai, but this time God will change his attributes. Instead of being a strict God, punishing immediately, there'll be a possibility of repentance, what's called Birat Rachamim. I have to talk. We're not going to finish all this, but I'll give an overview of it, and we'll get to. you know, can use this as the first year in the next series. I'll talk with Rabbi Jay about how to finish the this topic. But in a nutshell, there's a concept of covenant that began in Bereshit. Actually, I'm gonna skip this part because I'll take way too long. I want to get right to God's answer. Okay, we can skip all this. Let's go right to God's answer with this new covenant. What does God say? Moshe demands what? Did God be with him? What does God say? Ani avir kol tibi al panecha, v'karti b'shem Hashem lefanecha. God tells Moshe, I'll answer your call, and I'll change my attributes. V'chanoti et hasharachom, v'chanoti hasharachim. Now I can be forgiving. Now, God basically tells Moshe Rabbeinu, he's willing to dwell with them even though they're not perfect. And therefore, now we need a new breed. And therefore, God tells Moshe, make Luchot again. Come back to our Sinai. But listen carefully. What's written on the Luchot? The exact same thing that were on the first Luchot. Means, which are God's attributes of Din. We'll go through them in a minute. And Moshe makes the second Luchot, goes up to our Sinai. But when he comes down with our Sinai, with the second Luchot, what does God say? Ber Hashem Banan. Like the Zevi Mosham, God and Moshe meet in the mountain. God calls out in his name. And as God gives Moshe Rabbeinu the second Luchot, what does God do? God passes over Moshe Rabbeinu and he calls out his new attributes. And basically he says, even though in these tablets it says that I'm mean, you need to know that I can also be forgiven. I'll show you the, I have a little table here. I'm going to review the first tablets. Look at God's attributes in the first tablets. God is a El Kana, that's Din, that's judgment. I'm a zealous God, punishing right away. I'll exert punishment on who? On to the fourth degree, the Sonai, to people who hate me, who don't follow my laws. And I'll do Chesed for all Avai V'Shomrei Mitzvotai. Who gets Chesed? People who keep my laws. Who gets punishment? People who break my laws. All Avai V'Sonai, but that's Midat Adin. God won't clean away sin. Kilo Nekei Hashem, remember if you carry God's name in vain. We saw that God, we saw that Moshe being the Malach, God won't carry away sin. And when Chetego happens, God gets angry, you have Charonah. What does God say now? Now that we have the second Luchot, even though this is what should be, the left column, the first Luchot is what God should be, we should have Din. With the second Luchot, God now announces, which will be the exact opposite of the Din beforehand. And therefore, instead of God being an El Kana, God tells Moshe, I can also be an El Rachum B'Chanun. Remember? Instead of Onuchi Hashem El Kana, Onuchi Hashem El Rachum B'Chanun. As God promised, B'Chanuti Yeteh Sherechon, B'Chamteh Sherechem. Before God had Charon Av, now he's Erech Apayim, he's slow to anger, not quick to anger. Here's the most interesting one. Before God gave Chesed Lo'ohavai, let me give a little annotator here. Before God Chesed, God's Chesed was to who? Was to avai v'shomrei mitzvotai. What happens now? God has an abundance of chesed. Rav chesed is more chesed than people deserve. This has to be balanced by truth. And sometimes God will hold back chesed and give it to you later on, but it's no longer a linear relationship. Because chesed is not only for avai, chesed is for everyone. Some people get it who don't deserve it. Some people deserve it, they'll get it later. But it's no longer linear. Yeah. Before God said, Lo yisal pishechem, now it's no sin. Now we'll carry away sin. Right? Before God said, Lo yinakeh, now v'nakeh lo yinakeh, surely he'll clean away sin. And before God said, I'll punish you in four generations down the line, now God says, I'll hold off punishment for four generations. I'll give you a chance to do tshuva. That's how Chazal understand it. Or in a nutshell, what happened? God went from din to rachamim. Now, what I want to claim is that this breed, this renewed breed, is the exact same contract that we had at Har Sinai to be a Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh, but the original contract, God was super strict because it's so important, you have to be strict. In the new contract, God is willing to do what? God is willing to accept us as we are. And we have failures, and God says, I can't forgive you. He didn't say, I will forgive you. I can't forgive you. Beforehand, there was no possibility of forgiveness. You made a mistake, it's over. Midat Hadin. Now God's saying, I want you to be good, but I understand if you make mistakes. And if you show me you can learn from your mistakes, you can grow from your mistakes, I'm willing to forgive you. Remember, God can't, not he will forgive, he can forgive. But you have to be worthy of his forgiveness. Now, that pattern, what happened here, that's what I'm going to end with. I want to bring this back now to the story of the flood. What happened in the flood story? If you go back even to Gan Eden. Gan Eden, God holds man to a high standard in Gan Eden. One mistake, out he goes. Okay. Outside Gan Eden, you know, we have Cain and Hevel. One mistake, he's punished. We get to the generation of the flood. What happens? What happens is, before the flood, God gets really angry with civilization. And he destroys everything. He starts over again, remember? And what does God say? Remember? Ki yetz adam rak rak kol hayom. Man's bad all the time. He says, I've had it with him. It's over. He brings the flood. Got it? Remember? Lekret ki shechet amcha. There ki shvit chob asad lakol haaretz. See the similarities? Okay. After the flood, what does God decide? You know what? I'm not going to do that again. And that's the first brit God makes with mankind, with civilization. That's called brit keshet. With me? And if you notice the pattern, of before the flood, God being strict, the flood followed by a covenant where God said, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to be Ki Yetz Adam Ram Menu Rav. He understands that man can make mistakes, but he can learn to do better. I'm now having a role of tshuva. And if I'm not going to start over again, God says, that pattern repeats itself at Har Sinai. So what I want to claim is the way Chumash writes the story of the flood is a foil and a setup or sort of a platform to appreciate what's going to happen in Har Sinai. Now, that message that in our relationship with God, he wants us to be perfect, but realizes that we can't be perfect. So you can strive to perfection, but the main thing is you have to learn how to perfect and not be perfect. I mean, God no longer expects us to do everything right and immediate punishment. We can make mistakes. God's willing to forgive us for our mistakes if we can learn from them and grow from them. And that's how we grow as a people, we grow as a nation. Now, in my opinion, that's the beauty of Brit Sinai. And that makes the relationship between God and the people eternal, because the way God made man, he tends to sin, he tends to make mistakes. But if he didn't make mistakes, if he didn't do right, he couldn't do good. For civilization to grow, man has to learn from his mistakes. But what's good about that is that's how civilization grows and new ideas develop and man improves. So the new system that's set up is very parallel to what happened after the flood, where there's a whole new relationship between God, and it's just like there was a whole new relationship between God and his creation, now there's a whole new relationship between God and his people. Now, my claim is God always wanted to get here. It was because God knowing, what I'm getting at is the golden calf had to happen. If it wasn't that sin, it would have been a different sin. I'll give you an analogy. God told Avraham Avinu, to become a nation, you have to be a slave, you have to be oppressed in someone else's land, a stranger, go through oppression. Did it have to be exactly that Pharaoh? Did we have to go down there because we sold our brother? Because we know we're A, we know we have to get to B. How to go from A to B? There's lots of different routes. We know we're going to end up in B. We'll end up in that destination. How we get there, that can be affected by our own decisions. But ultimately, God wanted to get to Midat Rachamim. And I think that's why God is leaving Moshe up on the mountain, waiting to see how they behave without Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not that God said, you know, 40 days and they missed by 6 hours. But Moshe is not supposed to go down until God tells him to go down. And God waits for them to make a mistake. In other words, something's bound to happen. God wants to see how they're going to behave. How are the people going to behave without Moshe Rabbeinu, without the Rosh Yeshiva Rabbeinu? And what happens? The second, Aaron has great intentions, but the second they have a party, the second, remember how God judges, how you can judge people? You judge people what they do with their money, with how they drink, what happens when they get drunk, and what happens when they get angry. That's how you see what's inside of a person. So they're not ready. God sees in how they celebrate at Chet Egel, they're not ready yet to be God's people. They're not refined yet. To them, God is working for them. If God helps them, fine. If not, they don't see themselves as wanting to be God's people. They don't see themselves. Their desire is not to be a Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. Their desire is to be king of the hill, have their own country. And then God's realized they're not ready yet. What will be the tikkun? Now we need a new, I call it kosher ego. I need a new symbol of God, of our relationship with God, and a new symbol of Har Sinai. And now we're going to go to the land of Israel with something made out of our gold. We'll take our gold. We'll make a symbol, but not a calf, that reminds us of the God who's going to conquer the land of Israel. But it'll be the Aron with the Luchot inside, with the Torah inside in the Kodesh Kodeshim. And when you look at the Aron, and that's going to lead the way to Israel, you look at the Aron that reminds you of our relationship with God, that we're working for God and not God working for us. We remember that if we want God to help us in battle, we have to keep his mitzvot. It's not that I'm trying to differentiate again between, I guess, maybe racism and Judaism, where it's not that God promised to help us whenever we're in trouble, because we're the offspring of Avraham Avinu. God gave us a challenge, a responsibility to represent him as a people, to keep his mitzvot. If we identify with that responsibility, and if our symbol of our connection to God and God's willingness and ability to help us in battle and help us in our national endeavors, if you remember, that's a function of our deeds. And if we keep the basic principles of Parshat Mishpatim, remember we had all Shir Mishpatim, that unit of Mishpat and Staka? If that's our symbol of God and our desire of our relationship with God is because we want to be in his service, then God will promise to help us. If we see ourselves as God's people, but only what will God do for us, but not taking on the responsibility of what it means to be God's people, without that proper behavior, then God says, you misunderstood then what we call Avodah Zarah, you're serving the right God the wrong way. And I think it's so close to the trouble we have nowadays in religion, where rituals replace the content. Again, there's a need for ritual, for sure. But when you misunderstand the ritual and think everything's magical and mystical, but there's no need, the core understanding of your responsibility, what it means to be God's people, what it means to behave properly, to build not as a person, but also as a society. Everything we saw in Parshat Mishpatim, when that's missing, don't expect God to be able to help you. So he'll have Birat Rachamim, might give you another chance. If you show you care, you can understand, you can learn from your mistakes, that's fine. So he doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he expects you at least to understand what direction you have to go in. And therefore, we had to get to a Brit. God ultimately wanted a Brit built on Rachamim. Because we're not Malachim, we're humans. But the new relationship with Midot Rachamim is a much deeper one because there's a certain sense of uncertainty inside. In other words, in Midat Adin, it's a linear equation, or like Pavlov's dog. You know if you did good or bad. Now, when you're not punished right away, maybe I did something wrong, maybe I didn't do something wrong. If I don't get rewarded right away, I don't get punished right away. And now there's a lack of clarity in your relationship, which I think was reflected by God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you can't see me now. You can only see my back, covered in a cloud. There's a lack of clarity now. No more panim b'fanim. There's a lack of clarity in God's relationship with Am Yisrael. And that lack of clarity is a price we pay for Mirat Rachamim. But that lack of clarity also makes it a much deeper relationship where you're always in doubt, but always trying to do your best. And you're looking for signs from God. Is he with us? Is he not with us? And always trying, doing your best to get the to serve God properly, with always knowing that God can forgive when you make a mistake. Knowing that God can forgive, opens up the whole world of tshuva. Anyway, that opens up a whole new big topic about. But now I'm getting at our main topic: how to study a book. My key point is: when I'm studying a book, am I reading? Oh, here's what happened. This is the history of what happened. I sit back and judge God. Oh, this was good. This was nice. Bad. Or did God give us a book to understand the essence of our chosenness, the purpose of our chosenness, and the nature of our relationship with God? And through the stories, I understand in much more depth what the relationship's about. So God takes the flood story and sort of spins the flood story in a manner to help us appreciate the key theme of the Bible, which is Matan Torah. So when Chumash in Sefer Bereshit told us the story of the flood, it's not necessarily a play-by-play of everything that happened. God takes that story and uses it as a tool to teach that theme. But I only appreciate the theme of the flood when I get to Har Sinai. And when God tells us our Sinai story, it's not telling us how bad we were and things like that. It's telling us it's there so we can appreciate the depth and the meaning of God's attributes of mercy. And to appreciate that we have this eternal relationship with God. And that's enabled because of God's attributes of mercy. That's key. Now, without going into the details of it, in my opinion, the whole theme of kapara, which means protection from punishment, is when any ritual of kapara is exactly that idea where you want to show God, I'm privy to a relationship. I'm privy to God's Shekhinah. I'm privy to being able to represent God, even though I'm not perfect. But I need to remember all the time that I'm privy to something I'm really not worth of. I'm not worthy of, but I want to thank God for that. So I want to show God I'm getting something I'm not deserving of. So I enter God's area. I enter the Mishkan. I need kapara. Remember, and if you remember the one line in Yom Kippur, all the kapara we do. Remember, we remember this once a year on Yom Kippur that God can be forgiving. But all the avodah is exactly that thing. Let me just show you the last line. It's the end of the source sheet. I'm trying to explain why the theme of covenant, like God's covenant with the after the flood, is so similar to the covenant. Remember his covenant. I'll just show you real quickly. His covenant with Noah. You have the same words, the same ideas in his covenant with Noah, with the Pur Vu, and then Bakimoti et Briti and an Od Brit, and with Beni Ubein, all the key words in God's name Elohim. You have the exact same words, Brit Milah with Avraham Avinu, with a Brit and an Od Brit, and there's the Brit, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And then we have the exact same wording in Brit Sinai, again with Bakimoti et Briti and Pur Urvu, and Shabbat will be the Old Brit, and that's a whole shir. I did that way too fast. I'm just trying to show you that this theme of covenant that ends up with the Mishkan, remember, and Shabbat and what the Mishkan represents, it's a theme that began with the flood story. And the reason why the flood story has a covenant similar to the covenant God makes with Avraham Avinu that later becomes official at Har Sinai is all building on the same theme of what enables the eternal relationship with God is God's Midot HaRachamim. We have to appreciate that. And then when it comes to Yom Kippur, I'm sorry, what do we do? Remember Kapara, we had Kapara also by the flood. That protects the ark from sinking. But basically in Yom Kippur, what happens? V'chiper al HaKodesh mitumot b'nei Yisrael mipishem echot otam, v'chin salam moed, ha-shochin itam betov tumatam. God dwells with us, even though we're tamei. And therefore, tumah caused by our sins, or in theory, God's Shekhinah should not be with us because we're not perfect. Okay? But God's willing to allow us to represent him even though we're not perfect, as long as we realize that we can learn from our mistakes and grow from them. And therefore, all the rituals of Kapara, in my opinion, are coming to highlight that thing. So when we want to relive Har Sinai, and we go into the Kodesh Kodeshim on Yom Kippur, remember God's Midot HaRachamim, but we need to do something to show we need protection from that encounter with God. Therefore, it has to be a buffered encounter. That's a kibanan. We need the anan. We need kapara. I think those ideas become real basic to understanding the deep nature of our relationship with God. Okay, so that was our... Okay, I finished my time's up, so I'll stop here. I'll take questions real fast. But, Rabbi Jill read out, but I will start the next series, but I need to take a break from my, we were in Sfat for Shabbos, so I think I accept a cold. It was cold. Yeah. Michael, go ahead.
Yeah. First of all, thank you. What struck me, or just maybe emphasize a little more an aspect of what you said, what links them together also, to emphasize, God wants to destroy the world because it's evil. And then God says, I can't destroy the world. The relatively similar language, Rami Nuarav. Yeah, yeah. And with the golden calf, God says, I want to destroy the people because they're Amkshei Aref, among other things. And Moshe uses the argument, you can't destroy them because they're Amkshei Aref.
No, not because, even though.
All right.
It's the same word again.
Fine. But in a sense, Moses uses that recognition that God had earlier with Noah and the flood story, and now he's acknowledging that I'm Sheor, but you can't destroy them.
Yeah, that's exactly it right here. See, God does Moshe. But as soon as God declares his midot, Moshe davens and says, what? Before God said, Ki lo le bikir b'cha, before he said, because you're an amk she'oref, now God says what? Now we dwell with us even though we're an amk she'oref, and forgive us when we sin. But you're right. You can't miss the connection between them. That there's more with Deborah by Nachem. We have the same word before the flood. Okay, and then here by Nachem Hashem Ahurashash. There's so many parallels between the stories. You can't remember. Go back to the list we had in the beginning. You can't miss that. At least in my opinion, that the flood story is written as a setup to appreciate Har Sinai. Again, you can argue about how to interpret it, but you can't miss that. That was my key point. That when I'm studying Chumash, I can't study Sefer Shmot without Sefer Bereshit in the background. And my own claim is Sefer Bereshit was written to appreciate Shmot. No, it's God gave Am Yisrael Sefer Bereshit at Har Sinai as a platform to appreciate what's going to happen in their story.
Okay, in the parsha, it said part of the punishment was that that the people would not be able, that generation couldn't enter the land, which is echoed in Shlach, unless I misread something.
No, a year later, listen, there was still a chance that we could go with the Aron, the first generation could still make it. But what do we, listen, everything I told you is proven from Parshat Shlach. Why? Because with all this, and all the, everything to building the Mishkan, when they finally ready to leave, the second they leave Yeshiva, they leave Har Sinai, what happens? They go back to their old ways again. They hate God again. They don't want to be his people. Remember, they think God hates them. Remember, they don't identify with being in God's service. If God's not helping them, what's the point? Because if the second God punishes them, they give up. They don't think punishment is a sign that you need to improve. They say, oh, God doesn't like us. Forget it. And therefore, that generation never makes it.
So in a sense, I got the same punishment twice. But if they had handled Shlach properly, then it would have been rescinded.
They could have gone in, yeah.
Okay. It was like the first time as I was reading it.
It's confusing. Pasha, because Chetah Egel only puts them off for a year. But after Chetah Egel, by Yibin Tzoron, we're ready to go in. Yeah, but that's the theme for Sefer Bamidbar, and we're supposed to learn again from those mistakes. Maybe that'll be our first topic. We'll do. I have a good idea.
May I just make a
point? Okay. Which shows exactly what you're talking about.
May I just make a point? It may be a side issue, but the progression of events. This I heard from Rabbi Nechemia Steinberger. That first HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Hinei Onochi Sholeach Malach Lepanecha. Then comes the Egel, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says goodbye. And then Moshe begs HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no, we don't want a Malach, we want you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, Ponai Elechu Vani Chosilach. Then they come into Eretz Yisrael, comes the Malach, and Yehoshua says, Halonu Ato Im Letzareinu. And the Malach says, Ato Boti. Who am I? I'm that Malach that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told you in Parshas Mishpatim. Malach
That's right. That's remember because a Malach can come and punish, a Malach can come and help. So that's exactly, you know, it's with Yeshua you have to understand in light of Mishpatim, Chav Gimel for sure. Mm-hmm. But it, by the way, it's very similar. We said in Har Sinai where first God says, I'll have a buffered encounter and the people we want to see God directly, remember? And God said, okay, get ready. And then they, this going back, this tension, this how close you can get to God is so deep. You understand? Because on the one hand, you're this desire to be as close as possible to God, but the fear right away, you have to take a step back. It's called Rotsov Rishon. You want to get close, you have to go back, forward and back. And then the Kabbalists will tell you there's 49 levels between, and you'll never reach level 50. But you have to go a step at a time.
Thank you, Yishkoyach.
Let me just check the, I got the pause. Sarah Va'aras, okay. Okay, the Ark with figurines of gold. Okay, again, it's the same gold. Saying when we make the Aron, it's the same material, but the different shape. Okay? If I read Parsha properly, it says that generation won't enter the land. Oh, no, it's not repeated in Shtach. It's a different, that generation, that's how we answer about this question. Okay, fine. So here we're saying that it changed. No, the tablets are the exact same words. On the tablets is what should be. God says on the second tablets, the exact same thing is written. But as God gives Moshe the tab, the same with the exact same midot hadin, God tells Moshe, even though it says I'm strict, you need to know I can be forgiving. That's what's so beautiful about it. The written word is the ideal. It's like Torah Shabbat Peh. You know, the Shopener says one thing, but the rabbi will tell you, no, this is okay. If you have a nice rabbi. You follow? No, it's the official word is, you know, you can't do that, but there's always a tearing kind of thing. You follow? There's always room for leniencies here and there. But you can't say the leniencies up front. Like the example they always give in teaching is that the first day in class, the teacher can't say, the teacher says, everyone has to do their homework, attendance is mandatory, you know, really high level. Now, at the end of the thing, you can miss five classes, you miss assignment, you'll still pass the course. But if the teacher in the beginning of the course says, listen, you know, you can miss 20% of your classes. If you don't do your homework, no big deal. It's okay if you slouch as long as you pass the final. No, you can't spill the beans in the beginning.
Same idea.
Yeah. Remember, if you don't finish your dessert, you're not going to have what you call it. If you don't finish your main course, you're not going to get dessert. So that we want to rethink that. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But that's also the nature of Torah Shabbat Peh. And that makes it survive also. The way it's able to adapt. And one last thing. About being a ksheorev, that's a classic drash. In pshat, even though I'm ksheorev duavo, that's definitely pshat. And that's wordplay, because that's a key word. But people, it's dafka, because we're ksheorev, once we're good, we don't change either. In other words, we're stubborn. And it's God keeps us. We're so stubborn. I'll give you one bad example. Let's say, I hope it's okay, this example. Let's say you have a cleaning lady, okay? She loves the family. She's been working for 20 years. She just loves working for you, right? She loves the family. But she doesn't get the job done. The dishes are never dry. There's always dust there. You can make 1,000 things. So meet at the dean, you should fire her because you hired her to do the housework. You have to clean up after all the time. But you can't fire her because she so much wants to do the job. She wants identifies with the family. You can't fire somebody. So sometimes you might not be the right one for the job, but the desire to want to be God's people, I think that's where davening's about. You see that, no, it's save us for the sake. There's some, that theme of davening repeats itself so much. We show God how much we really want to be his people and recognize we really don't deserve it. No, it's just read davening one time. It's a theme that repeats itself all the time. So sometimes God keeps us hired, but even though we don't deserve the job because we so much want to be his people. But showing that we try and we learn from our mistakes. If you remember in davening, the first he asked for wisdom to understand what's good and what's right and wrong. And then he asked for tshuva. And then he asked for slicha. That comes up. I could show you again. But we'll do this. Maybe I'll do this. Yeah, I'll finish this share by the next series is I'm going to show you how themes in Chumash are explained by Nevim. How Nevim Rishonim and Tehillim are also Parshanim. So, like this theme of tshuva, I'll show you in all these themes you can see in the Nevim and in Tehillim. So, in our next share, what I want to do is I want to show you how I can read Tehillim and read Nevim, Rishonim and Acharonim, as a commentary on Chumash. And if I'm searching Chumash and trying to identify a theme, I can support a theme if I see that later Nevim or in Tehillim reflect the same idea. So that'll be our topic. And so we'll use that next week. We'll do that to start the new series. But the main thing I want to show you was the approach about studying a book, the idea of the whole approach. It's not just that Chumash was written to study. That's my point. And I have to take, to understand each book, I have to understand its background and it's something whole. And it also relates to the previous book as well. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I got to stop my coughing also. So everyone have a good week. And
thank you very much.
Vaccine has the announcements, I guess.
Refuah Shlema, Rav.
What?
Refuah Shlema.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much.
Just a second. So, yeah, I guess what do we have this week?
Lots of classes.
Yes, lots of classes right now. Tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern time, we have an introduction to Islam for Jews. We're going to be looking at the Quran. Then at 8:30 p.m. Eastern again, Dr. Shapiro is continuing his series on the first generation of the Reform movement. Then Tuesday, we have another shiur on Megillat Esther with Dr. Aaron Kohler. Then at 11 a.m. Eastern, Rachel Sharansky-Danziger is going to be giving another shiur on Sefer Shemot, looking at interpersonal relationships there. And then at 1 p.m., this is still Tuesday, Rabbi Alex Israel is giving another shiur on the Eliyahu narrative in Sefer Melachim. Then Wednesday at 2 p.m., there is going to be another conversation between Dr. Shapiro and I believe it is Chaim Ishakis from Greece. Then 8 p.m., Dr. Moshe Soklo is going to be giving another shiur on the evolution of the Tanakh. So we are going to be getting into, I think, 20th century Parshanut. Thursday at 12, Shuli Mishkin is having another session on archaeology and the text of Nach. Then at 8:30, we have Rabbi Shlomo Gemara on the Parsha. And Friday, of course, we have Rabbi Kelman's shiur on the Siddur at 9 a.m. And yeah, that's all this week. I hope to see you at some point then. Have a Shavua Tov. Thank you so much.